morning to all of you. If you would find your Bibles and turn to Joshua, please. I'd like you to turn to Joshua chapter 13. Let me remind you of what we did last week. Those of you who were here will remember. Those who weren't, this will catch you up a little bit. We went from the middle of chapter 5 of Joshua all the way through Joshua 22. That may be the most chapters we ever cover in one Sunday morning. We'll have to wait and see. But there's a couple of little things that I think need a little bit more look before we go on. We're going to look this morning mostly at Joshua 23 and 24. But I want to begin back into this section that we went over last time just to find a couple of little things. First of all, if you would take a look at Joshua 10. In Joshua 9, a group from a place called Gibeon had falsely presented themselves to the Israelites, had tricked the Israelites into making a covenant with them. The Bible says something very interesting. It says they made this covenant without consulting the Lord. Had they consulted the Lord, they would have known that it was a trick. In any event, that meant that this was no longer a group that they could push out or do away with to dispossess them, but was instead a group that they had to live with. The treaty provided mutual defense. So in chapter 10, verse 5, five neighboring groups got mad at Gibeon, came to attack them, and Israel found themselves having to defend the Gibeon. So they went into battle. It says in verse 11 that in the battle, the Lord hurled, my translation says, huge hailstones at the people, which was part of the thing that broke up the attack. Does yours have the word huge where those hailstones? Yours just says large. I can deal with rivers that stop flowing, troublesome though that may be. I can deal with hailstones the size of boulders, troublesome though they may be. But a verse or two later, between verse 12 and verse 14, it says here that the sun stopped moving for a period of time. There's a place later in the Old Testament where the sun actually backed up a ways. I don't know what to do with those verses, and before I leave this, I have to admit that. Having said that, I will tell you that there was a former slave by the name of John Jasper. He ended up founding one of the very active Black Baptist churches in the city of Richmond. And he preached a sermon hundreds of times, the title of which was "The Sun Do Move," making reference not to this, but to the second of these episodes where the sun was made to back up. And in that, he basically said, "I have no idea what to make of these passages, but I would rather trust God's word than to trust what human beings say. And therefore, I will take a stand here, figuring that someday God will help me understand it." A book has been published recently by a friend of mine, reprinting that sermon in modern language where you could read it and understand it. And three or four people wrote a little bit at the front of the book to talk about that sermon. I'm one of the ones that wrote a little bit about that. And one of the things I said was that the faith that he showed was a faith that I think is one that God honors. I don't know what to do with this set of verses. I don't know what to do with that at all. But I would rather trust that whatever's there is something that God will someday help me understand, rather than to say it didn't happen or something else. Now, that's enough on that. If you want to talk about that, let's not do it here. But I do want to ask you that back in Deuteronomy, there were a pair of people whose names you learned. They both started with B. Do you remember those people? You've been here. I know you have. I've seen you. Did you learn those two names? The names were Balaam and Balak. The names were Balaam and Balak. Anybody remember those names? One was a king and one was a prophet. Anybody remember which one's which?
Balaam
was the prophet and Balak was the king. You are now better than the first hour. They couldn't remember that at all. Okay. If you remember, Balaam was a prophet prophet of God, but one who wasn't very good, because Balak was trying to hire him to curse God's people, and he kept working with God. Well, God, how about if I do it this way? Would you let me curse them then? And if you remember, I actually took you through what he finally ended up doing. The question is, what happened to Balaam after all this was over? Balak was one of the kings that was destroyed. What happened to Balaam? And the answer is found in Joshua 13, verse 22, and I thought we would at least look at that for a moment. At this particular place, my translation does not call him a prophet anymore. He was called a prophet back in an earlier book, but not here. It calls him a soothsayer. And what happened to him? What happened to him? Along with the people that he was living with at the time, he was killed. Okay. Now, that's almost all I want to do, but I want to do just a little bit more before we get our connection. And I want to begin by connecting chapter 13 over to chapter 23. And I do that by starting at verse 1 of chapter 13. Have you found verse 1 of chapter 13? My translation has two sentences within this. The first is a statement of fact about Joshua, and the second is something God said about Joshua, or that God said to Joshua. What's the statement of fact? Joshua had grown old, and, as if growing old is not enough, and advanced in years. Now, what did God say to him? Joshua, you're old, and you're advanced in years. I've always thought that's one of the funnier things I've seen in Scripture. As if Joshua didn't already know that, God confirmed it. So far, okay? Okay. Joshua was old and advanced in years, and God said to him, Joshua, you are old and advanced in years. Does yours have a very at that spot?
You are very old.
Because mine doesn't. But over in chapter 23, it does. Come over to chapter 23 and look at the first verse. Buried in the middle of that first verse is a comment about Joshua. And in my translation, it is slightly different from chapter 13, verse 1. It's almost the same, with one small difference. Did you find the comment about Joshua? Chapter 23, verse 1. Middle of the verse. You're not finding it. Now, long after the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies surrounding them, Joshua was old now, and mine says far advanced in years.
Well advanced,
yours says. Right. Chapter 13, my translation says he's advanced in years. Chapter 23, he's now well advanced in years. He's still old in both cases. Okay. I am old. I am advanced in years, but I'm not yet far advanced in years. That's still ahead of me.
Mine says stricken
in years. Stricken in years. That's good. Okay, now come back to chapter 13 because I want to try to make sure that I give you the proper perspective. Chapter 13, Joshua had grown old and was advanced in years. The Lord said to him, Joshua, you're now old and advanced in years. And then he has a phrase that follows that. What does that phrase tell you? God says to Joshua, you're old and advanced in years. Mine has the word yet. What does it say? There is a lot left to do. There are a great deal of territory. There's a great deal of territory left to be taken possession of. And then from that point down through verse 7, he begins to list all the places that have not yet been taken. Now, here's what I want you to understand. What was the purpose of Joshua's leadership? It was to lead the people to clear out the promised land. That seems troublesome to modern spirit. It's troublesome to me to think that all these people were dying so that the people of Israel could take over that land. That seems to me wrong from my perspective. I've told you before, there's a single metaphor that I've heard people use that makes some kind of sense, and it's the metaphor of cancer. If you go into it, take away the cancer, what do you want to do?
Get it all.
I don't know for absolute certain that this is right, but this is what I have heard. What I have heard is that this pocket in the Middle East, Canaan, was the source. For land to the southwest, that's Egypt and beyond. To lands to the east, this would be Assyria and Babylon and other places like that before and after. And to the north, this was the source. This was the point where child sacrifice had started and spread, where the sacrifice of virgins had started and spread, where killing the most innocent and young of the people had started. And God chose this place to clear out, and in this place to put a pocket of people who were loyal to Him and who worshiped Him. And to make that happen, it had to be clear of these other influences. And so when you realize it hadn't all been cleared out yet, a little warning sign should begin to go off, a little red flag. They haven't finished the job yet. Let me give you a little tip. When you come to the end of Joshua, they still haven't finished the job. Your assignment last week was to read the rest of Joshua, plus to begin reading Judges. Did you begin reading Judges? The first two chapters in Judges, or at least the first chapter and a half, is finishing the work on this job. And I used the wrong word, because they didn't finish. There was more fighting that went, more clearing out that went, but it was never completed. Pockets remained. Some pockets around Gath, where Goliath came from. Pockets around the Philistines, where the Philistine threats came. Even other places. There's these pockets that remained, and they were a problem for the country of Israel ever since. It was in God's plan, I think, to clear all that out. Although that sounds wrong to my ears, to see a whole nation simply killed, man, woman, and child. The picture of clearing all that out. So in any event, as we come into chapter 23, which I'd like you to do now, when you come to that, I want you to realize it's against the backdrop of not everything has yet been done. If you understand that, then you've got a fighting chance to understand some of the things that are being said here. So far, okay? All right. Now, look at chapter 23, verse 1. Not long after the Lord had given Israel rest from all the enemies surrounding them, Joshua was now old, far advanced in years. Joshua summoned all of Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, quote, and he begins talking, right? What's the first thing he says? I'm old and far advanced in years. This sort of keeps being repeated. That tells me, first of all, that chapter 13 and chapter 23 are not that far apart. They are not that far apart. But here it is. Chapter 23 records a speech that Joshua made to the whole of Israel. So far, okay? Chapter 24, verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel together at Shechem. He then summoned all the elders of Israel, its leaders, judges, and officials. They presented themselves in God's presence. And Joshua said to all the people, and verse 2 goes on to begin to say some of the things that Joshua said. Chapter 23 is a speech from Joshua. Chapter 24 is a second speech from Joshua. Everybody okay? Two speeches. There's a little bit more to the second one, and some of you are picking up on that. That's good. But basically, there's two speeches. At the end of Deuteronomy, there were two speeches from Moses. One was a song. The other one was almost a song, almost poetic. But there were two talks from there. There is a parallel between Joshua and Moses, and you need to see that parallel. All right. We okay? So we're going to look first at the things he said in chapter 23. Then we're going to go look at the things he said in chapter 24. And somewhere around there we'll be through for today. Okay? Chapter 23, verse 2. Joshua said to them, I am myself old, far advanced in years. Verse 3. You, for your part, have witnessed all that the Lord your God has done to all of these nations for your sake. Did you pick up the structure of the wording there? You yourselves, for your part, have witnessed all the Lord your God has done to these nations for your sake. The Lord himself has fought for you. And then he says in the next verse, I think this is verse 4, look, all these nations still remaining, and all the nations which I have exterminated from the Jordan all the way to the Great Sea in the west, that is, on the west side of Jordan, I have allotted to you as the heritage for your tribes. The Lord your God, and what's the verb structure here? Does it say the Lord your God has driven them out before you? It says he will. What does that imply to you? It either hasn't been done yet, or it hasn't been finished. It's going to be finished if you're faithful and you work with him. But it hasn't been finished yet. The Lord your God will himself drive them out before you. He will dispossess them before you. You will take possession of their country as the Lord your God has promised. Verse 6 in my translation starts with the word so. Yours, I think, does not, and that's too bad. In light of this, does yours say therefore? Okay. Mine says so. If yours says therefore or for this reason, then I think that's a good translation. If it misses that, you might want to pencil that in. Therefore or so, be very firm about keeping and doing everything written in the book of the law of Moses, not swerving from that either to the right or to the left. We've talked about that before. Now look what follows. What follows are some observations and not so much suggestions, but commands from Joshua. Verse 7, how does it start? Mine says, never mix with. What does yours say? Do not associate with the people who are still left beside you. Do not utter the names of their gods. Do not swear by those gods. Do not serve those gods. Do not bow down to those gods. Now, if you listen carefully, there's a progression here. There's a progression that's echoed in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 talks about the people who are not going in God's direction as first walking in the way of sinners, standing with some, and then sitting with some. Walk along with, stand with, take a seat with. There's a progression that's there. There's similarly a progression that's here. Never mix with the peoples who are still left beside you. Do not utter the names of their gods. Do not swear by those gods. Do not serve those gods. Do not bow down to them. On the contrary, you must be loyal to the Lord your God as you have been till now. The Lord your God has dispossessed great and powerful nations before you, and no one so far has been able to resist you. One man of you was able to rout 1,000 of them, since the Lord your God was fighting for you himself, as he had promised you. Be very careful as you value your life to love the Lord your God. Chapter 23 of Joshua, verse 7 through 11. Verse 12 has an interesting verb in it, and I want to check what your verb is there. Mine says, but should you in any way relapse? What verb does yours have there?
Turn away,
yours says. At least one says turn back. Okay? The word relapse, I think, is better than any of those, and here's why. It is impossible to relapse without first having lapsed. If you have not lapsed, you can't relapse. This people has turned their back on God, and God has brought them back. He's turned their back, and then God has brought them back. And that's happened over and over in the wilderness experience. He's saying, if you relapse, yours says turn back or turn away, and that captures most of it. Should you in any way relapse, and now he gives examples again, if you make friends with the remnant of these nations still living beside you, if you intermarry with them, if you mix with them and they with you, then know for certain that the Lord your God will stop dispossessing these nations before you, and for you they will be a snare, a pitfall, thorns in your side and thistles in your eyes until you vanish from this fine country given to you by the Lord your God. Verse 14, today you see, I am going the way of all the earth. This is Joshua speaking. What did he just say? I'm going to die. He said it euphemistically. Acknowledge with all your heart and soul that all of the promises made to you by the Lord your God, of all those promises, not one has failed. All have been fulfilled. Not one has failed. Verse 15, just as every promise made to you by the Lord your God has been fulfilled, by the same token, the Lord will fulfill all his threats against you, even to the point of exterminating you from this fine country given to you by the Lord your God. That's the second time he's talked about a fine country given to you by the Lord your God. It's the second time he's threatened. What's he just said? God said all kinds of good things were coming if you were faithful to him. And he has fulfilled every one of those promises. But don't forget what Moses said. There were consequences that come by relapsing, turning back, turning away. And he will fulfill all of those promises as well. Verse 16, for if you violate the covenant which the Lord your God has imposed on you, if you go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the Lord's anger will be roused against you, and you will quickly vanish a third time from the fine country which he has given you. Now, I've got a problem with this, and I want to make sure that we all deal with this one way or the other. Rusty?
We've noted similar. Well, this says when you transgress. It's not if you.
Yours says when. Yours does too. Well, there's actually a parallel that's coming if you look over at chapter 24, verse 19. You will not be able to serve the Lord your God because I know what you're like. That's in there. Now, let me back up and say this. What is Joshua said to the people? Do not mix with these people. Do not make friends with these people. Do not intermarry with these people. Does that bother you? Does that bother you? There's an interesting phenomenon. The New Testament picks up on this as well. Paul says at one point, I don't mean that you have nothing to do with people who are not godly. For how you wouldn't be able to eat your food and market your crops and do all these kinds of things. But the thing is, don't put yourself in a position where you line up with them. That's really what they're saying here. Don't, because there's a truth that I wish weren't true, but it is. Christianity is not nearly as contagious as evil is. Evil is contagious in a way that goodness doesn't seem to be. Put evil next to goodness, and goodness seems to be what goes away. I think Jesus said at one point, one rotten apple spoils the whole barrel. Rottenness is contagious in a way that good health and goodness is not. And that is simply a truth that's here. He's putting a country together. This is when they first come together. This is the first time they've had a place to be. And God is saying, I want you to be isolated for a while. For how long, I don't know. I don't know how long this would have lasted. Don't forget, way back in his message to Abraham, he said, I want to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the whole world. God has not forgotten that piece of it. But it looks like right now, God seems to be trying to build a place that would isolate these people and let them get stronger in their goodness before the infections that come from the evil around them have a chance to grow. And part of that is clearing out the space. And of all the spaces to clear out, he cleared out the space that seemed to have been the pocket of the central most evil thing, which is the killing of little babies and the killing of young, innocent, and unprotected people. What else? Rusty, did you have more to say on that? Yeah, Moses kept saying, here are the good things that happen for obedience, here are the bad things that happen for rebellion against that. But what Joshua seems to be saying is that there has come a point to isolate. I don't think that would be something permanent, but there is, don't line up. And that picture from Psalm 1, you walk with, and then you stand with, and you sit down with. There's a progression there that they're talking about. Okay, let's move to chapter 24. Let's move to chapter 24. He gathered all the tribes of Israel together at Shechem. He summoned all the elders of Israel, and he said to all the people, starting verse 2 and read for a little bit. What's he saying to the people in the second speech? What's he providing for them? A history lesson. And from verse 2 to verse 11, he takes them all the way from before Abraham until they've crossed the river and are getting ready to attack Jericho. He's taken them from 1,000 years or more before up to maybe not last week, but just a few years ago. Okay? I am told that in our schools, very often it's tough to get past World War II in the history books. In physics, you seldom get past 1890. All the stuff that came starting about 1895 doesn't get covered because it's too recent. They think it's too complicated. Okay. In what, 8 verses, 10 verses, something like that, he's taken them over 1,000 years of history right up to today. And I want you to see the piece that he starts with. From time immemorial, this is verse 2. Joshua is quoting the Lord, so you can hear God saying this. From time immemorial, your ancestors, Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived where? Mine says, beyond the river, and the word river is capitalized. Okay? If you're going to talk about a river, it could be anywhere. But if you're going to talk about the river, it's one. Barbara's translation picks up that it is probably the Euphrates. Where did Terah live from which Abraham came? Remember the name of the place? Ur. U-R. I have a GPS. If I turn it on and tell it to take me to work, it takes me across the Huguenot Bridge, and it says, please turn right on Ur Drive. I work at Ur. I know a lot about what Ur is like. I've seen it. From time immemorial, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and what? Worship your says, served mine says, other gods. I increased, then I brought your ancestor Abraham from beyond the river and led him the length and breadth of Canaan. I increased his descendants. How did I increase his descendants? I gave him one. I gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave possession of the mountainous country of Seir. Jacob and his sons went down into Egypt. I then sent Moses and Aaron and plagued Egypt with wonders that I worked there. And finally I brought you out. I brought your ancestors out of Egypt. And you came to the sea. And it talked about all the things that happened at the sea. End of verse 7, you saw with your own eyes what I did in Egypt. Then for a long time you lived in the desert. How long had they lived in the desert? 40 years. I then brought you into the country of the Amorites, who used to live on the further side of the Jordan. They made war on you, and I put them at your mercy. What happened to them? They used to live on the other side of the Jordan. Where do they live now? Nowhere. They're all gone. Pockets of them might be left here and there, but most of them are gone. Next, verse 9, Balak, king of Moab, rose up to make war. He sent for Balaam to come and curse you, but I wouldn't listen to Balaam. Instead, he had to bless you, and I saved you from his power. You then crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. But the inhabitants of Jericho made war on you. And he lists 6 different people groups in my translation. I put them all at your mercy. And here's a little thing that isn't mentioned in the gospel record. I sent hornets ahead of you, which drove out the Amorite kings from before you. That wasn't the work of your sword. Your bow didn't do that. And now I have given you. Now look carefully at what he says. I have given you something. What has he given them? Number one. Yours says land, mine says a country for which you have not toiled. Towns you have not built, although you live in them. Vineyards and olive groves you have not planted, although you eat their fruit. And then comes verse 14. Before we go to verse 14, I want to make sure I say something. I want to say this as carefully as I can. I have a book that's interesting. What the history teachers didn't teach you is roughly the title. I don't remember the exact title. And in it, it tells you all the things that are taught in high school history courses and all the things that are true that contradict what's taught there. When the first settlers, not the explorers, but the first European settlers came into the North American continent, and I'm thinking now the ones that came into New England and into Virginia, what did they find? There are parallels people draw between Israel and America, and I want to make sure that you understand why those parallels might be drawn. What did they find? They found a Native American population which had been almost wiped out. Do you know what the word decimated means? Decimated does not mean destroyed. Decimated means 1 in 10 has died. That's what the deci means. It's a Latin word for 10. Decimates means 1 in 10 has died. With the Native American population, the estimate was between 95 and 98% of the Native Americans had died. What did they leave behind? They left behind towns, which the settlers occupied, cleared land with crops already planted. They found a country for which they had not toiled, towns which they had not built, although they lived in them, and vineyards and olive groves, crops and plants that they had not planted, although you eat their produce. The early explorers brought with them diseases, and when the diseases took hold in the native population was almost wiped out. A very, very few were saved. Most of the rest died off because they couldn't withstand the diseases that came. Some see a parallel there. I think I may too. Joshua is still speaking. He finishes quoting God at this point. Mine has a quotation mark that closes verse 13, and he now begins to speak verse 14. My verse 14 starts again with that word so. Yours may say therefore. I hope it does. Therefore now fear the Lord and serve him, and mine has two adverbs there. Serve him truly and sincerely. What does yours say? Yours says, there should be two things it says. Yours says with all faith.
Serve him with all faith.
Just one word, with all faithfulness. Anybody else?
Sincerity.
Wholeheartedly. Sincerity and truth. So yours is close to mine, truly and sincerely. There's one other translation that's very powerful, because I heard it in the first hour.
Sincerely and faithfulness.
Mm-hmm. This one says, honestly and faithfully. So now, fear the Lord and serve him, honestly and faithfully. Wholeheartedly, one of yours says. Banish the gods whom your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Banish the gods your ancestors served across the river. Who's that? That's Terah and the ones before Terah. Banish the gods that your ancestors served in Egypt. We don't think of the Israelite people serving the gods of Egypt, but the implication is they did. Are you picking up on this? Some are serving gods that go all the way back to before Abraham. Some are serving gods that go back to Egypt. Are you hearing this? Make sure you hear this. Banish the gods whom your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and instead serve the Lord. Verse 15, but if serving the Lord seems a bad thing to you, then today make up your minds whom you do mean to serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose country you are now living. And then some of the most powerful words in the whole of the Old Testament, what does Joshua say? King James says, as for me and my house, my translation says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. If you're not going to serve the Lord, make up today your mind today who you're going to serve. But as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. What did the people reply? Verse 16, 17, 18. Summarize it if you will. Far be it from us to desert the Lord and serve other gods. Verse 18, the end of that. We too shall serve the Lord, for he is our God. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you won't be able to do that, because God is holy, and he is a jealous God who will not tolerate either your misdeeds or your sins. if you desert the Lord and serve the foreigners' gods, the first hour told me there's at least one translation that says when, not if at that point. If you desert the Lord and serve the foreigners' gods, he will turn up and maltreat you anew. And in spite of having been good to you in the past, he will destroy you. Verse 21, the people replied, what did they say? A beautiful lady by the name of Janie said it best in the first hour. No! Mine's got an exclamation point. Does yours have that? No! The Lord is the one we mean to serve. Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses to yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. They replied,
yes.
Witnesses we are. And then Joshua lowers the boom. The roof caves in. What does he say? If you don't see the power of this next sentence, you've missed the whole of this chapter. What foreign gods? The ones they have with them every day and worship every day. When he said, banish the gods that your ancestors served across the river that you served in Egypt, they still have the little miniature versions of those idols with them. Everywhere they go. When Jacob came away from Laban, he had the household gods with him. Those weren't worship God. Those were worship way back to before the river. Pieces of that are still there. This is an amazing sentence, and I'm trying to help you see the power of it. He says, prove it. Put away these things that you have kept for hundreds of years.
And still keep.
Do the people do it? There is no evidence they did. They promise to do it. They say they will do it. The people's reply to Joshua is not, yes, we will banish those gods, we will put them away. It is instead, the Lord our God is the one whom we shall serve. His voice we will obey. And the whole thing ends.
Well, I can tell you they didn't do it because we still won't do it.
We don't. Verse 25, that very day Joshua made a covenant for the people. He laid down a statute and an ordinance for them at Shechem. He wrote these words in the book of the law of God. He took a large stone and set it up there. Where did he set up the stone? Under the oak tree. Where was the oak tree? In the middle of, what's the sanctuary? That's the tabernacle. That's that tent-like thing that held the Ark of the Covenant that had been with the people all through their desert wanderings, right? He put up a stone. Apparently, when they set this up in Shechem, they set up the tabernacle in Shechem, they put it to where it surrounded an oak tree, and he went into that under that oak tree and put a stone. And then he said some very strange things. Look, this stone will be a witness to us, since it has heard all of the words the Lord has spoken to us. It will be a witness against you, in case you should deny your God. And Joshua then, what does he say? Mine says, dismiss the people, each one to his own heritage. Doing okay? Yes, no? Verse 29, chapter 24. After this, Joshua, son of Nun, comma, servant of the Lord, comma, died. The title given to Joshua is the same title given to Moses in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Joshua. Verse 1 of chapter 1 of Joshua describes Moses as servant of God. Now they describe Joshua with those same words. What is that telling you? It's very important that you know this. What is that telling you? Moses' spiritual successor was Joshua. His spiritual son was Joshua. Are you okay? How old was he? 110. Do you know where he was buried? Yep, it tells you that. And look at verse 31. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and throughout the lifetime of those elders who outlived Joshua and had known of the deeds which the Lord had done for the sake of Israel. There are not many other more tragic verses in the whole of the Old Testament, I think, because there is something that is not said here. What is said? They served the Lord as long as Joshua lived, and as long as the elders lived, who knew what Joshua had done and what the Lord had done for the people through Joshua. What's the implication? Once those were gone, all bets are off.
So Moses had told Joshua to read the law to the people every seventh year, and apparently that happened in Joshua's lifetime. But his successors didn't continue that.
That seems to be the case.
Continue that progression of obedience.
At least I'm suggesting to you that implication is here. They served them this long. They served them this, and you're tempted to say, "Yay!" Until you realize what you're not hearing is, "Well, what happened after that?" Okay, verse 32 talks about burying the bones of Joseph, which had been brought with from Egypt. This again says that all the settling in the promised land is now done. And then the last verse talks about the burial of somebody else. Now, three have been buried. Two died recently. One died a very long time ago. That's Joseph. Who are the two who died recently? The first is Joshua, and it tells you where he was buried. And who's the other one? Eleazar. And who was Eleazar?
Son of Aaron.
The physical son of Aaron, the spiritual son of Moses, are buried in the promised land. That should have been Moses and Aaron. But Moses and Aaron were not permitted to come into the promised land because of things that they did. This ends that part. Now, what did I say happened in Judges? There's another chapter and a half of conquests and battles as they try to extend the conquest to where they root out some more pockets of resistance. Again, if you use the image of cancer, it maybe kind of works, although wiping out whole populations still seems tough. I want to take you for just a moment to Judges chapter 2, verse 6. And as soon as you find it, I want you to come back and find Joshua 24, verse 28. As soon as you find Judges 2, verse 6, then I want you to back up and look at Joshua 24, verse 28. Everybody ready? Joshua 24, verse 28. Joshua then dismissed the people, everyone to his own heritage. Turn to Judges chapter 2, verse 6. What does it say? Joshua, having dismissed the people, the Israelites then went away, each one to his own heritage, to occupy the country. I suggest to you that's the same verse. Almost. One maybe is looking back just a little bit. Okay? Would you turn to chapter 24, verse 31? Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and throughout the lifetime of those elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the deeds which the Lord had done for the sake of Israel. Would you now read Judges 2, verse 7? What does it say? Starts with S. Same thing. Look at verse 8 of Judges 2 and compare it to verse 29 of Joshua 24. Joshua 24, 29. After this, Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died. He was 110 years old. He was buried here. What does it say in Judges 2, verses 8 and 9? Same thing. So, if you want to know where the extension of the conquest is, it's in Judges up to Judges chapter 2, verse 5. From 1:1 up to 2:5, verse 5, it's there. Chapter 2, verse 6 of Judges and the next few verses essentially repeat the end of Joshua with one difference. Verse 10. And when that whole generation had been gathered to its ancestors, another generation followed it. And what does it say of that generation? Number one, they knew neither the Lord nor the deeds or work that he had done for the sake of Israel. The question that should haunt you is, why didn't they know? Why didn't they know? And before you criticize them, look at what we're doing.
Yeah. You know, it seems like about, eons of time, whenever it comes to a matter of time, on faith, on a
We do not understand that this story has a contemporary echo. That we're not seeing what the story has to say. All these things happened as an example for us. What we are going through has parallels to what happened to them back then. We could learn from what happened, but we don't. And I'm sorry to say, that's how this morning will end. What's your assignment for next time? Read Judges. And we're probably going to start roughly where we ended today. The first chapter and a half of Judges is sort of more of the same of what you saw in parts of Joshua, and you can read those. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you most of all for the example that Joshua provides of someone who is upright, someone who does his best to lead his people, and someone who can see clearly the way you see things. We pray that you would raise up leaders like that in our day. Leaders who have a love of the people, a concern for the people, but leaders who can explain and show God's point of view, the way God sees things, in a way that will bring response from the people. We recognize we are that people. And so I pray for us that we would not let these warnings and these examples go by without recognizing what they are. One more chance for us to become right with you and to try to help those around us see your call and your glory. We pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.